Do extend a warm word of welcome to each one gathered in this evening. We thank you for coming along to our evening service, and we trust the Lord would meet with us as we gather together. We welcome also those viewing online, and we trust that you too will be blessed as we gather together around the Word of God. We're going to commence our worship by turning to the words of the hymn 267. The hymn 267. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The hymn 267, we'll stand as we praise the Lord, please. Let us look to the Lord in prayer this evening, and let us seek him, and let us remember tonight our brother Marcelo, sister Adriana. Our sister took unwell during the start of the service this morning, and she went to hospital where they are currently awaiting some test results So do pray for the Lord's healing and for the Lord's strength and comfort for them at this time. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee this evening that we can look unto Thee. And we thank Thee that as we have sang together, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And Father, we rejoice tonight that as we gather here, there is hope, a great hope for mankind, a great hope for us, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, O God, that we do not meet here in vain, because we have a Savior, a one who shed His precious blood, that we, His people, might have eternal life. And our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel this evening. We rejoice that we can sing of Christ. We can sing of the work of Christ. We can sing of the glorious gospel itself. And Father, tonight we can read of the gospel. We can pray concerning the gospel. And we can preach about the gospel. And Father, we pray that as we consider Thy word this evening, and we consider the glorious gospel, these glorious gospel truths, that Thou would write them upon our hearts. May we as Thy people be grounded more and more in our faith. We pray, Father, for those who are cold at heart or backslidden in their ways, that Thou would draw them afresh to Thyself. Set them on fire for Thee, we pray. Remember those outside of Christ. Father, draw near to them. We pray that they would realize the great privilege and the blessing that is theirs of hearing the words of eternal life, of hearing the message of salvation. And, O God, we cry to Thee that Thou would move in their hearts. We realize we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot, as it were, justify our own souls, our own hearts. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous in Thy sight. We realize, O God, it is only through Christ and His gospel. We rejoice in His imputed righteousness to us. We rejoice that He was made sin for us. We rejoice that He bore the burden of our sins. That He has cleansed us. And Father, we pray for those outside of Christ that they would look to the Savior tonight. That their hope of eternal life would not be a man-centered hope, but that it would be a Christ-centered hope. And Father, move tonight, we pray. We remember those who are here in our midst, those watching online, meet each need we ask of Thee. As Thy word is proclaimed, and may it be proclaimed in power, may it be proclaimed in the power of Thy Spirit, and that Thy word would be applied to every heart according to Thy will, that Thy word would not return unto Thee void this evening, but that it would accomplish Thy purpose in these days. Dear Father, we do remember our congregation here. We do pray that Thou would meet our needs. And we pray, Father, for the radio broadcasts afresh. Thou would bless these broadcasts as they go out. We think, Father, of the Sunday broadcasts especially that come from this pulpit. We pray Thou would bless, as Thy word is not only preached here on the Lord's Day, but broadcast across the airwaves the next Lord's Day. And we pray, Father, that Thou would lead and guide in these things, that Thy word would be used of Thee to build Thy church. Our Father, we are mindful of the needs that we have, even as individuals here and as this congregation. We do remember our brother and sister, Marcelo and Adriana. We pray, Father, Thou would draw near to Adriana at this time. We pray that these test results would be favorable. Thou would lead and guide the medical staff. And, Father, we pray for their comfort. We pray that they would know Thy care. They would know Thy presence. And that they would know that their shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, is with them. Father, we pray that thou would undertake in that situation according to thy will. Give that strength, that help that is needed. And we pray that there would be that healing according to thy will. Father, we look to thee this evening. We look to thee to bless us here. We think of our sister congregations. Do you remember the Reverend Gallagher this evening as he ministers in Calgary? Remember the work in Penticton? We think of Williams Lake and Prince George. We pray that would bless those works also. We think, Father, that of the Reverend Simpson and his wife and this new addition to their home, and we rejoice in thy goodness toward them. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless the arrival of this new young daughter, and that in the days that lie ahead in thy will, thou would lead and guide the parents, and thou would save this young soul. Father, bless them, we pray. We ask thee that thou would bless our other churches across Canada. We think of our presbytery. We think of our mission work. Father, draw near, we pray. We remember this evening the work in Maine, and our brother, Reverend Kelly, as he seeks to plant this work. Bless there, we pray. We thank thee for precious souls that have come out to these gospel meetings held in the month of June. We pray, O God, that thy word would live on in hearts and that it would trouble hearts. We rejoice when we look at church history of how men heard thy word and at a future time they remembered the word and they were converted through the word. And Father, move in this way, we pray. Though the preacher be silent at these particular meetings, that thy word would live on in hearts, that thou would compel and convict and draw sinners to thyself. We pray this for all of our congregations. And we pray this, Father, for our nation, that souls would flee from sin and trust in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Father, come and meet with us this evening. Close us in with thyself. Take away distractions. May our focus be on Christ and on him alone. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in the Word of God this evening to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As we came to the place of prayer, I forgot to read. It's here right in front of me in the order of service. And I'm not getting so old yet that I'm starting to forget things, but I still am forgetting things. But hopefully I won't forget too many things. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse number 12. And the word of God says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. There is this reminder of us to know the Lord, to walk in his ways, so that in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and I don't think there's any argument tonight that we live in a crooked and perverse generation, that in the midst of this, we will shine as lights in the world. May the Lord give us grace to do so, and may we hold forth the word of life, that great word, the word by which sinners can be saved, the word of God. A word that is not dead, a word that is not irrelevant, but a word that needs to be preached and proclaimed today. May we shine forth as lights in this world. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn 468. And the hymn 468, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. 468, we'll stand as we sing, please. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. You may be seated. We're turning afresh in the Word of God tonight to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we'll read the 16 verses that we have here this evening. Epistle of Paul to Titus, a pastoral epistle, but yet an epistle that applies to us all. And it's not an epistle where we could say that everyone who is not a minister or elder can skip over in their Bible reading. Certainly not, because there are things and truths that are applicable to us all. And even the qualifications for the minister, the elder, are in a way applicable to us all. That is the standard of living for the believer. And we'll maybe mention that in a few moments' time. But there is much in these pastoral epistles. Of course, in the will of God, we'll be coming to 1 Timothy some point in the near future. And we will study there But Titus also is a very similar book in some ways, but yet there is also great truth found within it. And we're going to be in Titus this evening, Titus 1, and we'll commence at the first verse. Let us hear the word of God and give due diligence to it. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word this evening. Can we extend again a warm welcome to each one gathered in, to those watching online. I do remember the meetings throughout this week. The prayer meeting and Bible study will be on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and we will be commencing proper our study in the book of Psalms and coming to the first Psalm on Wednesday evening. It is our intention not to give an exposition, a full exposition of the entire psalm, but rather to pick out one or two thoughts in that psalm that are encouraging to us as we come to the place of prayer. And week by week, we will delve into each psalm consecutively and seeing what truths, what gold nuggets are there for us to mine. And of course, That's a metaphor. Don't bring your picks and your mining equipment, but bring your Bible, bring yourself, and we'll study the Word together and have that time of prayer. Next Lord's Day, the services are at the usual times, 10:30 in the morning, 6 p.m. in the evening. Both services are preceded by half an hour of prayer, so do remember that, and do come and do pray with us for these services. On the 10th of July, which is next week, there is a Zoom prayer meeting for the Free Presbyterian Youth Camp and for the outreach to Maine under the Reverend John Kelly. That outreach is taking place later this month. And the prayer time will be led by the Reverend Armin Tomasian, the minister of our Greenville congregation. Our brother literally sat beside me in college. There was a little aisle between us. And he will be bringing that devotion on the 10th of July. So do remember that. It is at 5:30 our time, And if you are interested, if you speak to me, I'll be able to pass on the various details for Zoom whenever I receive them. But we are part of a denomination. We're interlinked and interconnected. Those are the terms that are often used to describe Presbyterianism. And therefore, the work in the summer camp, the work in regard to the outreach in Maine, is part of our extended work as well, as we are a presbytery, as we are a Presbyterian church, interlinked and interconnected. So do pray for these endeavours, and if you are free at that time, do log in and do pray with the Lord's people. Do remember as well that the current magazine, the new edition for the summer, is available on the hall table. Take your copy. Take more than one copy. There are old editions there, many old editions, many copies of old editions. And as we said this morning, feel free to take them. Take handfuls, take bundles, take a box, and pass them on to anyone who may be interested. They're sitting here, and they are ornamental, but they should be functional. And take them, read them, pass them on. There are many good articles. If you read some of them a few years ago, you don't have a copy anymore, take a new copy, and you can refresh yourself with some of those articles, and they'd be a blessing to you, I'm sure. So do remember that, and do pray for the various meetings that we have. Pray for the radio outreach as well. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to come to our offering hymn, the hymn number 443, hymn 443. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. We'll remain seated while our tithes for the Lord's work are received, please.
God, our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this evening and we give Thee praise, thanksgiving, and honor. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your goodness to us. We ask that You would take our tithes and our offerings. We pray that they would be used to send the gospel message out of this place and into homes and cars and hearts. We ask that You would bless each one who hears the gospel message, that You would touch them, and we ask that You would speak to our hearts this evening as well. Bless our pastor as he brings this message, and we ask that You would help us all to rejoice in the knowledge of our Savior, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll stand to sing the remainder of this hymn, verses 3 and 4.
Thank you.
be seated. Returning again in the Word of God to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and the verse in number 9. And here it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading afresh of his word. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us come and seek him for help tonight. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in it. We thank thee that we can turn to it now. We thank thee for that opportunity we have of turning to Scripture, of seeing what thy word says. And we pray, Father, that as we consider this text and its importance to a congregation, to a pastor, and to all of us, we pray, O God, that thou would write these truths upon our hearts, that thou would teach us, instruct us. May we see something of the marvelous and wonderful gospel of our Savior. May we see something of the importance of thy truth. And Father, work within our hearts, we pray. Minister to our needs. May Christ be glorified. Give that strength we need. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to Titus is known as one of Paul's pastoral epistles because he primarily wrote it not to a church but to a pastor. As we noted before the reading, this epistle, while it is a pastoral epistle, applies to the church in general. I was reading John Calvin on 1 Timothy this week, and he indicated that he believed it was clear that not only was Paul instructing young Timothy in that pastoral epistle, but also he was instructing others, the Church of Christ in general, through that pastoral epistle. And dear believer, as we've said, we as the flock of God are to read the pastoral epistles, we are to read the book of Titus, as we would any other book in Scripture. There are great blessings and challenges to be found for our own hearts. And in this epistle, the apostle directs Titus to ordain elders in Crete. This was a task that was necessary, a task that is important, a task that needed to be done for the good of the church there in Crete. All things ought to be done decently and in order. And subsequently, the duty of ministers and elders and deacons and the congregation specifically within a church and in our own personal lives is to live out that mandate of the apostle, that mandate of Scripture for decency and order. All things are to be done decently and in order, not merely some, and we do things our own way, but everything. And so the testimony of the church and the testimony of the Savior is upheld. And Paul is directing young Titus to the qualifications for an elder and specifically to the qualifications for a bishop or a minister of the flock of God. And in reading this passage and considering this, there is much to learn, even for myself, as we are commencing our ministry here. But for us as a congregation, there is much that we can learn. I was intending to preach on some verses at the start of Titus, but I came again to this verse and I couldn't ignore it. I thought there is something here for us and we need to preach on this particular message and we need to bring this to you. Paul is directing Timothy or young Titus to these qualifications, and the qualifications for elders and ministers are the same. They apply to each because In reality, there are two categories. You have the ruling elder and you have the teaching elder or the minister. The elder, as we see in Titus chapter 1, is to be one who loves good men, one who is given to hospitality, and one who, among other things, as we see in verse 9, is to hold fast the faithful word. The faithful word. It is this qualification I want us to consider this evening. Now, this text applies specifically to the elder or to the pastor. That is the context here, but there is a wonderful application to each of us. And there is something that we must understand, that the scriptural qualifications for an elder or a pastor do not suddenly kick in or start when a man is elected or ordained to that office within the church. The man is not to say, oh, I've now been elected as an elder, therefore I must get my family in order. I must become a holy man. I must pray more. I must start learning how to be hospitable and encouraging and gracious. Oh no, I've got to set aside my desire and my leaning toward alcohol and not to be given to those things. I have to deal with all of these things. No, dear congregation. These qualifications must already be in place in the life of the man who is elected as an elder or a pastor, and this is one of them. He must hold fast the faithful word. There is not merely a past holding, but a present holding and a future holding. The man who is elected pastor or elder is not to start holding fast to the faithful word when he takes that office. This is a qualification that is to be seen within him. And therefore the church act accordingly regarding his call, regarding his election to office, regarding his ordination to office. It is something that should already be there. And why should it already be there? Because it is a characteristic that should be common to every believer. Paul is saying, look at those men. Look at those men who hold fast the faithful word. This is what we should be doing. All of us. And therefore those men that are doing what they should be doing. These are the men that should have that position of authority within the church of Christ. The Apostle Paul outlines then the type of minister that we need, the type of minister that every church needs, the type of elder that the church of Christ needs. And so these qualifications for biblical leadership are simply, we could say, simply the standard of sanctification that each one of us should desire. And that is vitally important. We should desire to be these things. We should desire to love hospitality, to be a lover of good men, to be sober, just, holy, temperate, and to hold fast this faithful word. The American preacher Samuel Miller had much to say on this text. And I've read this sermon several times recently regarding this text. He preached at the installation of a minister a few hundred years ago, and that sermon is preserved for us. And he says here, some duties are common to all Christians, while others belong either exclusively or in an eminent degree to pastors and teachers. He said, on all disciples of Christ is laid the charge to hold fast the faithful word. And therefore, as a congregation and as a pastor, this text applies to us. It would be ridiculous for us to suggest that holding fast the faithful word does not apply to a man until he commences training for the ministry or he becomes a pastor. He is qualified to be considered for the ministry. He is qualified to train for the ministry because this text really is the testimony of his ministry and witness. He holds fast the faithful word. And so, in the particular sense of this text, we are to desire and pray for ministers that will hold fast the faithful word. And in the general sense of this text, each one of us is to hold fast that faithful word. And it's not just applicable to men either. The same applies to the women. Scripture is clear regarding the male gender being the leadership of the church. That does not remove the ladies from playing an important role within the public life of the church. As we know, as we experience, as we will experience in the years that lie ahead, everyone has that part to play. And ladies, you are to understand this text also. You're to pray for this holding fast in the church leadership and in your husbands or future husbands, in your children and in your grandchildren, and also in yourself. Holding fast the faithful word is a mark of sanctification. It applies to us all. And so our subject this evening is very simple. Are we holding fast the faithful word? Are we holding fast the faithful word? I want you to see, first of all, regarding what we ought to do to hold fast the faithful word, we must have a reverent attitude toward the word. We must have a reverent attitude toward the word. Notice what Paul says, holding fast the faithful word. The faithful word, or the word that we can trust. And when we think of the word of God, God has inspired it. God has given it to us. It is a word that has been inspired. It is a word that comes to us with veracity, as the theological term says, or truthfulness. The word of God is true. What God says in it is not lies. If we turn to Titus 1 and we turn to verse number 2, it says, which God that cannot lie. The God that cannot lie is the author of this word. It is a word that is filled with truthfulness. It is a word that is sufficient. The word of God is enough for us. It is all that we need. We do not need to move outside Scripture. We do not need to add anything else to the word of God. There are many today in Pentecostal charismatic movements who would add to the word of God. They would add their prophecies. They would add their speaking in tongues and all sorts of things. And so they have Scripture and all these other things. And many of the cults do that today. They have Scripture and they add all sorts of things. Or they maybe have their own twist on Scripture and they add to that and they add other things. Whereas the sufficiency of the Word of God teaches us that God's Word is all that we need. It is the source upon which we build our framework of theology. What we believe, yes, there are many books that have been penned by Christians and Reformed Christians and books we should read and study, but they all have one source. They all come back to the Word of God itself, and that Word is sufficient. Whenever the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in hell, and he desired Lazarus to go back to his brethren to warn them of the wrath of God and hell and what would come, what did Abraham say to this rich man? There's no need for Lazarus to return. He said, your brethren, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but your brethren, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They have enough. They don't need this miracle of Lazarus coming back from the dead. They have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets. It's enough. It is sufficient. Dear believer, we need to understand this, that God's word, that faithful word, is sufficient for us. And when we think of the unbeliever, the word of God is sufficient for you. It contains all that you need to warn you about your sin, to warn you about God's righteous judgment for that sin, to tell you about a Savior who is the only way of salvation, to point you to Him, to speak about His righteous work, His saving work, and to urge you and to compel you to come and to put your faith and trust in Him. The Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. If one of the great preachers of the past came and spoke to us this evening, if he came back from the dead and stood in front of us, he could not speak with any greater authority than what God has already spoken in His Word. because God's word is sufficient. There's no need of such a miracle. God's word is enough. It is enough. And be encouraged by that, dear believer, that when we come to the house of God and when we consider his word, it is enough to encourage our hearts. It is enough to lift us up. It is enough to bring us to Christ. When we witness to the lost and we speak to friends and family the word of God, that word is enough. We don't need to bring anything else. We don't need, as it were, a drama, or we don't need extra words not contained in Scripture from God, because his word is enough. Let us be encouraged that as we base our lives on Scripture, as we base our evangelism on Scripture, as we base the structure of our church upon Scripture, that Scripture is enough, that we rest upon it. It is a perfect word. It is a glorious word. It is a sure and dependable word. Dear believer, we must have such a reverent attitude toward it. We must love it. We must place it first within our lives. When I gaze upon this world, I see what we could perhaps say is one of the great problems of mankind. And what is that? They do not take the word of God seriously. They set it aside. Oh, how this world would be different if individuals took the word of God seriously. Instead of being filled with pride, they believed what Scripture said because God's word is true. Instead of promoting and being entertained by sin, they believed what Scripture said because God's word is true. Oh, how different this world would be. When I gaze upon the Church of Christ, I also see what perhaps we could say is one of its greatest problems. God's word is not taken seriously. It's the exact same problem. The same issue that is in the world, not listening to Scripture, not looking at Scripture as God's inspired word that we must live by, is exactly the same issue that many in the Church of Christ have today. The same issue in the world also infects the church, because how much of the word of God has been set aside for man's ideas and man's philosophies. Oh, how many look at the verses of Scripture that warn you about sin and hell and judgment to come, and, well, we'll just set those aside. It's not important. The word of God is not taken seriously. Man thinks he has more sense and more knowledge than the God of heaven. Time has moved on. This world has changed. And therefore, God's warnings of sin, well, they don't apply, man says. We've moved on. God's standard of morality, we've moved on. It cannot apply now, but it does. And we are to take the word of God seriously. And why is that? Because as Paul tells Titus, it's the faithful word. It's the word that we can trust. It's the word that we can depend upon. It is the word that is faithful. Oh, how this faithful word reminds us of sin and points us to the Savior. And dear unbeliever, this evening, when we think of the faithful word of God, it is a faithful word that points you to the faithful Savior, that you would look to him, that you would turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in him. This thought of the faithful word brings us to the importance of sound doctrine. Paul speaks to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He says to Timothy, again, about the time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And in our text, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine." Sound doctrine flows from that faithful word. Sound doctrine is a reality. Despite what some people will say, and I've had individuals who have attended Free Presbyterian churches that have tried to argue that sound doctrine is not important. How sad that is. They're under sound doctrine. They're sitting under a ministry that implies the importance to them of sound doctrine, and yet they can turn around and say, sound doctrine's not important. It's not important. In other words, everyone is working for God in their own way. It doesn't matter if you change a little bit of scripture. It doesn't matter if you add a little bit here. And you look at all those modern teachers and televangelists and all that they believe that is contrary to scripture, a prosperity gospel. That's not sound doctrine. But yet there are many who will defend it as being sound doctrine. But once you take away the great core truths of the gospel of Christ's sin and Christ's sacrifice and our need to repent and to deal with sin day by day in the strength of Christ, you're moving far away from sound doctrine. If we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, the apostle refers to a crooked and perverse nation. This is a nation that is not morally straight. It's warped and distorted. It's given to moral corruption and sin. And this is the nation, dear believer, in which we live. This is the world in which we live. It is crooked. It is perverse. God calls us not to align ourselves with this wicked nation, but to hold forth the word of life, which implies that holding fast and that proclaiming the word of life in this world. Why? That we would shine as lights in this world. What is light? We all know what light is. If someone turned the lights off this evening, we would know that the light was off. We would be in partial darkness because it's light outside. I remember I maybe said to you before about going to Wales. I used to live in Wales, but I visited Wales back in 2009. I was going into college, and so we went with some students to Wales, and we went down a mine shaft, and we went into this little room. I had to bend over because the ceiling was about here on me, and I had a hard hat on, that helped, but the ceiling was a little too low. All these miners must have been a lot smaller than me, but I remember ducking. The guy there who took us on the tour, he closed the doors of this room, and then he turned out the light. You couldn't see anything. You could take your hand and go like this, and you felt the air, but you saw nothing. Not even a shadow. If we were in our room at night, and the curtains were closed, and the blinds were closed, we would see shadows. We would see some movement at the very least, because there would be some light, or dim light. But down there, it was darkness. And when the light went back on, what a change there was. What a change. And Paul is saying here, we're to be like that. This crooked and perverse world, it's dark. And the believer is to stand out. They are to shine as lights in the world. A light that changes things. And why is that? How can we do that? Because we hold forth the word of life. We treasure it. We value it. It's part of who we are. We love it. We love it. Dear believer, we're to avoid this crooked and perverse generation. The word of God is to be hid in our hearts, as the psalmist said, that we might not sin against him, that we would be lights in this world. And so the application here of God's truth within the lives of the Philippians was to make them shine bright in this wicked generation. Their reverence for the word would affect their lives, and the same should be true of us. Our reverence, our love for the word of Christ, our love for this faithful truth should affect our lives. Back in March, I was delivering. There was the last snow in Calgary. I went up a few steps. I put the letter or the magazine into the mailbox. It was my last letter to be delivered on that route, and the last letter I ever delivered, unless you count giving the church mail to the treasurer as me continuing in my job as a mailman. But it was the last letter I delivered until the other day. It was my last letter. But I didn't know that. I came down those steps. There was a big, massive, I don't know, it was a sculpture of ice. And I went to it. I knew, avoid this. And I put my foot on snow. I was wearing the proper footwear, etc. I put my foot down on the snow. There was ice underneath. My ankle went in, crack, crack. And I still feel the pain of it. Today, I couldn't walk properly. I needed crutches. I couldn't put weight on my ankle for several days. At our presbytery meetings back in May, I was up and down stairs all day. We ate in the basement. We walked up to the main floor. We went up again to have the meetings and back down. And at one point, there was some men who were much older than me saying to me, well, go you first, because I was obviously quicker. I said, no, go you first, because you're quicker than me, because my ankle was starting to cause pain. What happened? The ice had changed my normal routine. The ice had affected my life, hopefully temporarily. And when we think of that, the Word of God should affect our lives and our love for Scripture and our reverence for the Word of God and our desire to put Scripture first should affect and change our lives, that our walk ought never to be the same again, permanently. Permanently. That is what we are to be like as believers. The faithful Word changes our lives. The faithful Word affects us in such a way that we shine as lights in this world. I want you to see, secondly, that we must have an unfailing stance toward the Word. Not only the reverence, but an unfailing stance toward the Word. We see that in the words of the text, holding fast. Holding fast. We are to hold fast the faithful Word. In Philippians, it's referring to a shining bright for Christ. Here it's referring in Titus to that keeping a firm hold, holding fast, grabbing hold, not letting go of the Word of God. There would be those who would come in opposition and try to wrest the Word of God away. The gospel truth is attacked, and the Word must be held firm. And why do we hold it firm? Because we believe in sound doctrine. We believe in the faithful Word as God's Word. And that Word forms the foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we teach. Our belief in the faithful Word as the Word of God is commanded by God as well. He desires us to believe in His Word and to hold His Word. Our belief in the faithful Word as the Word of God is seen in the great gospel doctrines. We believe in justification. We believe we can be saved through Christ. We believe that we must repent from sin. Why? Because the faithful Word tells us so. We must hold fast to these truths. Men will say doctrine is of little importance, but how wrong they are. Paul spoke to Timothy, and he spoke to him about the Word. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 3, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching the Word, holding fast to the Word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that Greek word, steadfast, can also mean settled. We are settled in the Word of God. And dear believer, for you to hold steadfast, for you to hold fast to the Word of God, implies you're settled in it. You believe it. Yes, you may have much to learn. Yes, you may not know everything, but you're settled in that which you know. For example, you believe in justification through Christ alone. And you're not being changed by every wind of doctrine that comes to you. Someone says, well, salvation's in the church. Well, okay, I believe you. Now I believe justification is through church attendance. Someone says, well, it's through all the good works you can do, and you change your mind. Well, justification is now through all these good works. Someone can come to you and say, there's no such thing as justification.
justification doesn't exist because we'll all go to heaven anyway. And again, you change your view on justification. What is happening? All these doctrines are coming to you and you're changing and being influenced. You're not settled. Not even close to being settled. God's word teaches us to be steadfast, to be settled. Settled in what the word of God believes. Therefore, dear believer, we must read it. We must study it. We must attend the means of grace. We must know what Scripture teaches. We'll never arrive at the situation where we know everything. We're always learning. Always learning. But we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. The Savior said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There is to be a settled nature within us when it comes to the Word of God. We are to be settled within the Savior. How can we abide in him and bring forth fruit for him if we neglect what Scripture teaches? If we set aside that faithful word, we're to hold fast. God has given it to us. Let us never let go of it. Let us never let go of it. When we think of Acts chapter 2, if we turn to Acts 2 just for a moment, we will see how these new believers continued, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And this is important. They were new believers. They had trusted Christ as Savior. And now they continued steadfast in this doctrine. And this was a practice that flowed from their salvation. It was natural. If you're saved and you know and love the Lord, then abiding in the doctrine of Christ, it flows naturally from that. The same way that if you're married and you love your spouse, well, your knowledge of them, as your marriage progresses, your knowledge of them will grow. It will flow naturally from your marriage. And so knowing Christ and knowing his doctrine flows from this. It was also founded upon their Savior. It was the apostles' doctrine, but it was Christ's doctrine. It fixed their sight as well. They'd been changed. They'd been converted. Christ had stepped in and changed their life, and now his doctrine fixed their sight in a new and marvelous way. They had a new path. They had a new philosophy. They had new praise. All these things were new, and this doctrine fixed them on who they were and who they were to be as God's people. It also formulated their service. When we think of witnesses, being witnesses for Christ, we must embrace the truth. We must exclaim the truth. We must also be an example of the truth. And what does the Word of God do? If we're faithful to it and we hold fast to it, we embrace it. We must exclaim it. We must be an example of it. We must hold fast to the Word of God. Dear believer, we live in a generation where many Christians, many pastors swing from one position to another, perhaps like monkeys swinging through the trees. There's no certainty. There's no holding fast. Let us be certain. Let us be settled. Let us know the Word of God so that we have discernment. Let us hold fast. Samuel Davies said, in regard to holding fast, we are to maintain pure evangelical truth firmly and earnestly. We're to do it with meekness and gentleness. We're to do it consistently. We're to do it diligently. It's not just a little passing phase in our life. It's right to the end of life we are to hold fast. We're to maintain sound doctrine. And that doctrine is to impress the heart, and it is to impress the understanding. Let us do so. Let us hold fast for the honor and glory of Christ. And then finally, as we close, and very quickly, we see in Titus 1 that we must purposefully use the word. We must purposefully use the word. Notice what we see In verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Here we have individuals who seek to overthrow faith within families and faith within the church. And Paul says their mouths must be stopped, not by force, not through physical violence, but through the proclamation of the word of God. And this is why God has appointed preaching as the means of spreading his word, not by the sword, but through preaching. And we see here as well that these mouths are to be stopped by those who hold fast the faithful word. That's the purpose of holding fast the faithful word. That those who come in, those who have unsound doctrine, those who seek to cause division over doctrine and spread false doctrine, we'll be able to discern it because we hold fast the faithful word. There's an exhorting, there's a convincing. And as believers, we are to pray for the word that we would hold it fast. We are to pray for those who are the pastors and preachers of God's truth, that they would hold it fast, that they would preach it boldly. Let us apply this to our denomination. What would happen to us if men began to not take the word of God so seriously? The gospel would be watered down. The qualifications for ministry wouldn't be so set in stone and practiced. Men would enter into office who were unqualified. As things progressed, men who weren't converted would hold office and train as pastors and be called to churches. And those training those men would not be fit enough to hold that office to train. Our opinions would begin to change. Social issues, LGBT, abortion, our views on all these things would begin to change. There would be a great shift in our foundation in the Word of God, as now pulpits and our elders and presbytery are filled with men who do not truly believe or hold fast the Word of God and the Word of life. Cold, dead, lifeless Christianity, churchianity, would be the result. The shining light of this church, the shining light of this denomination, by God's grace, it shines, but it would fade away into nothing. Is that your desire for our denomination? Is that your desire for this church? For any church? You may say, well, that's far-fetched. That'll never happen. It has happened. We exist as a church. We exist as a denomination because it has happened. Why is there a Free Presbyterian Church? Because the Presbyterian Church in Ireland in the 1950s, 1940s, the years leading up to that, did exactly what I've just described, albeit their views on the social issues haven't changed as such, but there are many within that denomination now who have no issue with the world's influence regarding those social issues. It's causing quite the division. But back then, that's what was happening. The Word of God was not central. Truths were being changed to heresies. Men were in pulpits in office who were not converted to Christ. The story is told of one of the men involved in one of our early churches was visited by his Presbyterian minister and elders. They didn't shake his hand. They didn't wish him well. They punched him more than once. They gave him, as what we would say in Northern Ireland, they gave him a beating. It has happened. We can think of Presbyterianism in the United States of America. We can think of great men. James Henley Thornwell, Robert Louis Dabney, all good Southern Presbyterian men. Men that I've read over the years. They were all part of a denomination that eventually joined last century with the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, a church that is known for its liberal stance. We could say much more there. It is a liberal denomination. It has happened. This change, this shift has taken place in churches. And how do we prevent that? How do we stop that? Yes, we need the grace of God. We need the strength of God, but we need to hold fast the faithful word. It is so important. It is so vital, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's in the pew, whether it's amongst us as individuals, we need to hold fast the faithful word and not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Dear believer, do you desire to stand for Christ and to witness? Do you desire to hold fast that faithful word and not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ? May you seek the Lord. May you seek his word. May you pray. We can't stand and hold fast on our own strength. We need the help of God. Samuel Miller, I mentioned his name in relation to my remarks at the ordination service. I didn't mention him last Sunday as I intended, but he preached a sermon on this passage as I've mentioned already. And he said this, "From what has been said, we may see that all private members of the church, as well as her ministers," he's speaking to all of us, "ought to consider themselves as having a sure, and a very important sure, in the duty of holding fast the faithful word." He's saying it's not just about the pulpit. It's not just about the elders. It's not even about the deacons. It's about all of us. We all have a sure and a part to play in the church of Christ, holding fast the faithful word. And how do we do that? Well, we hold fast to it ourselves. We have a reverence toward it. We have a duty. We have those actions. We pray. We pray for God's grace. We pray for God's help to stand and to hold fast. We pray that the truth of God would impress itself constantly upon our hearts, that we cannot believe anything else but that which what God says to us. Let us pray to that regard. That is what we need. That is what you need. This is what I need, to hold fast the faithful word. He spoke to the pastor being installed. And he said, "Beloved and highly respected brother in Christ, this is a solemn day for you. You have consented to come thither, to stand as a watchman on this part of the wall, to guard your master's honor, to contend for his truth, to take your station in the front of the battle and to wield the sword of the Spirit." He speaks about the seriousness of the work of the ministry. He speaks about it as a battle. He says, "You are not so inexperienced in this warfare to dream of victory without fighting." And he encourages fighting. Not with sword, but with the word of God, holding fast the faithful word. Let us take these things seriously. Let us hold fast the faithful word. And may God bless us for his name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the faithful word. We thank thee, O God, for that word that speaks to our hearts, that word that lifts us up, that word that teaches us and instructs us in the way that we ought to go. And Father, we pray that each one of us and this congregation would hold fast to the faithful word of God. And Father, we would see that in our lives. We would have that reverence for it. We'd have that reverence for the means of grace. We would pray constantly for thy grace and thy strength and the power of thy Spirit to hold fast to this word. Father, how important it is that we never stray from the faithful word of the living God. Father, we pray that those outside of Christ would be drawn to believe in this faithful word, to believe in the salvation that is set forth in this faithful word, and that thy name would be glorified. We pray thou would be with us this week, meet our needs. We pray we would have opportunities to witness for thee, to glorify thy name. And Father, be with us all. We ask of thee, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.